went this time. Okay. We're good. Okay, we're moving along in this book. This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Part 8. My Bible has fallen to pieces. I used to wonder about this passage a whole lot. As we get on through this, in Chapter 8, and on, we're going to be coming into a lot of misnomers, I guess. But here's Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I always wondered about that silence. It's significant to note that the seal opens, the first seal opens with the noise of thunder. But the seventh seal, there's silence. A trumpet voice announces the opening of the unveiling, whereas great silence marks the consummation. And when you look at the chapters preceding this passage, you'll find that there were six seals that had been broken. And when the first seal was opened, there was a great voice from the throne that said, come and see, come. The second seal, another voice says, come and see. Third and fourth seals come. Each time a seal is ready to be opened, there was a coming forth of Christ in greater glory, and great and mighty events unfolded before the eyes of John. Now, John saw and heard marvelous things in the heavens of the Spirit that staggered the imagination and left him, I guess, dumbfounded with awe. Now, finally, the seventh seal was opened, and it was unlike any other because it was the last seal. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there wasn't great voices, and there wasn't thunderings and lightnings. There's silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. What is the silence? According to verse 2, the seven angels were prepared to blow the trumpets. They were alerted. They were at attention. They were prepared, expecting to go into action. But the word and power had gone forth. Hold off. The time crawls by, and there's half an hour that passes. Then the first angel receives the word, and he sounds forth the trumpet. This is the book of Revelation is a drama, if you will. Symbolic language. And in this dramatic scene, all heaven is hushed for about a half an hour. And the 24 elders, they kneel in silent wonder. The living creatures fold their wings and speechless. All the saints before the throne are breathless, unable to say a word. Angels are silent. There's not a sound from anywhere throughout all heaven. All is silent. Why is all heaven silent? Well, it's because the seventh seal is broken. The seventh seal is loosed. And at the breaking of the seventh seal, all creation beholds with astonished wonder at the beauty and the perfection of the completion of God's work in His many-membered Christ. We're the body of Christ. This is Christ in His glorified body is fully unveiled. Not to the world, mind you. This is in heaven. The heaven of God's Spirit. The new priesthood of the sons of God that are after the order of Melchizedek is about to minister on behalf of creation in the spiritual temple of God in the heavenlies. And as you read the verses that follow in chapter 8, you'll see that the silence has something to do with prayer and with incense, with holy fire upon the altar. It has to do with the royal priesthood. And the time has come for God to bring to the golden altar every prayer of His people. And He'll add to them that the anointing and the power of the Spirit. There'll be a sweet-smelling savor, not the stench of the flesh, I'd say it that way, not carnal, the stench of carnal religious flesh, but the sweet fragrance and pleasing scent of a priestly ministry that is in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Let me read you a few verses here. I'm going to start in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. We'll stop with that. John saw the angel take the censer and fill it with fire from the altar of incense and cast it into the earth. That's verse 5. Let me read that. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Great commotions, deep revelations, fearful manifestations to shake the very world at its very foundations. This is the ministry that's coming forth from the golden altar. It's kind of what this is, the ministry from the golden altar in the heavens of the Spirit of the Lord, when the Christ of God is fully formed and unveiled within all the sons of God. I mean, talk about judgment unto victory. That's what judgment is. Judgment is unto victory, not unto condemnation. That was under the law. And there can be no other results when God's finished work is seen in all its beauty and glory in His sons, no other result but silence. You know, that just made me think. I was, you know, we talked earlier about listening to Paul Young, and I was listening to some of his teaching earlier, and he was talking about this silence. How when God is seen in His glory and His beauty in His people, it brings about a holy silence. I mean, this is a true reverence when you're just, we would use the word, it's breathtaking. You know, I mean, there are things that make you jump and shout, but then there's things that are beyond that that just causes, it's breathtaking. It's just this silence. Now remember, this is a spiritual drama, and the breaking of the seals denotes revelation, or the unveiling of the Christ in us. That is so important. And the Father has designed that in the opening of the seven sealed book, there would be a careful process connected to exposing the contents. Christ Jesus possesses every power that the Father has, for the deity of Jesus is the Almighty Father. However, the full glory and authority of the Christ has been hidden beneath the veil of our flesh. That's where He's at. He's in us. Because we're the body of Christ. We're the temple of God. The restoration of all men and all things to God requires the full disclosure of Jesus Christ in and through His body on the earth. There's seven seals on this book, and seven, you know, this denotes that contained within this book is the totality of God's character, the fullness of His power, His mind, His will, His purpose. And the opening of each seal is connected to a brighter and clearer revelation of all that Christ is. And it's awesome beyond words. His work in the lives of His people is awesome beyond words as He removes all that hinders and obstructs, releasing the glory of the living Christ, the fullness of God within. And the Lamb is opening the seals of the book, which we are to bring forth the revelation of Christ in us. You know, when God begins to deal with you, He comes to where you are. Now, I was listening to this guy was teaching on Abraham. And he said, you know, Abraham was in the land of Chaldees. And so when God spoke to him, he couldn't speak to him in God language. He had to come and speak to him in language that he would understand. And Abraham didn't know any difference. When he left that land of the Ur of Chaldees, he brought all of his gods with him and his old, you know, his Terah, his father, and he brought all that stuff with him. So he's now out of the land, but he still doesn't know the language of God. And finally, you know, as God is bringing him along, and God, this is how God does us. He brings us along slowly, and he mentions, as he's talking to Abraham, in that land of the land of Chaldees, they sacrificed. They sacrificed their children. And one of the gods was Nanu, which that sounds like Mork and Mindy, but that is a reference back to one of Ninga and Nanu was the gods they worshiped, the moon gods. They offered their kids to him. So when God spoke to Abraham in the language Abraham could understand, I mean, do you ever just think about that? And I'm just, why in the world would you think it all right to go offer your son to God? I mean, you know, if you think about this, that whole scene is crazy. But it comes to us in the church as, oh, well, you got to make God number one in your life and you got to be like Abraham. So the whole thing comes to you in this warped mind. But what God was doing was meeting Abraham where he was, speaking to Abraham in that language. And then when Abraham offered his own son on the altar, when he was getting ready to sacrifice him, God says, no. If you need a sacrifice, I will provide myself. So God speaks to us in the language of where we are, this beautiful redemptive language, and He's bringing us along. And there's a process because God just doesn't grab you by the hair of the head. With His loving kindness, He draws us. So we see in this book of Revelation the loosening of seven seals. It's poetic. This is what this are. This progressively experience the fullness of all that God is. And I can tell you when as these come forth, there's never been an expression of God at this level in the earth at any time except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. But now there's a people, His body, the completion of Him, head and body, that has been sealed into the day of redemption when God has loosed within them all the seals. There'll be brought forth in the earth a many-membered expression of the Lord at the same level of God's fullness. Imagine that. We will know Him even as we're known by Him. We know Him, we'll know us. We'll see Him face to face. And how is that? We'll see Him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all creation will see His face in us. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. It'll be so that when they see us, we'll say, if you've seen us, you've seen the Lord Jesus. But only when all these seals have been opened. So it shouldn't seem strange that when the seventh seal is open, denoting the completion of this wonderful work of God to bring forth the fullness of Christ in us and out of us, that there should be silence in heaven for this symbolic brief period of about a half an hour. It means a revelation or an expectation that is so awesome that there are no words. And we've got to think about these things in terms of Old Testament shadows. Because John is writing John's epistles. He wrote to Jews, believing Jew, Christian Jews, but they knew the Old Testament. They knew that imagery. So this imagery of silence in heaven is drawn from the Psalms, where at the end of a profound proclamation of truth and revelation, we find the word Selah, which means pause and think, or pause and behold. Meditate, pause and think about that. I'm gonna go read one, and I love this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. Everybody likes 23, I like 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Think about that. Behold, pause. Now, this word Selah is not intended to be a spoken word in Hebrew. It's a musical notation to pause. It's not a word to be spoken. It's a word to be obeyed. Pause. Stop. The silence in heaven is the Selah at the end of the loosening of the seals. It means pause, think, meditate, consider, behold, contemplate within yourself who you are. Who you are in Christ. What great things God has done. The beauty of His plan and the wonder of His purpose. Consider, contemplate the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. There's a little word there that He uses about the space of a half hour. So we know it's not a literal time period. Set the clock for 30 minutes and the timer goes off. It's symbolic, it's undetermined, it's indefinite, left up to the unique response in each of us to this awesome inworking of the Lord. The silence in heaven. I won't read these, but in verse 2 through 5, this is this ministry from this golden altar. And to understand this mystery, it's of eternal importance if we want to be effectual in our ministry as the priesthood of God. So I want to draw your attention to seven specific items set forth in this vision right here in verses 2 through 5. There's an angel. There's an altar. There's a golden censer. There's incense, there's fires, there's prayers, there's smoke. We must be very certain about the identity of each of these objects. Now, knowing the layout of the tabernacle, we know that this setting is in the holy place. Not the most holy place, it's in the holy place. It's just before the veil. And to the most holy place of the throne of God, the throne of the mercy seat. I find it odd, and I contemplate this because we know when Jesus died, the veil was rent in twain. So the golden altar is not going to be removed, but in my mind, I wonder, and this is just a wonder, maybe as we go on and study, we'll see, is the veil there or is it gone? Because Paul writes in Corinthians, in Christ, there is no veil. And we're talking in the heavenlies here, so I don't think there would be a veil. But we know that this golden altar of incense is placed right before the Ark of the Covenant, which was overlaid with a mercy seat, which was the throne of God, where he said, there's where I'll meet you, where the Shekinah glory was. Now this golden altar of incense was made of wood, completely overlaid with gold. It was 3 feet high, about a foot and a half square. It was the tallest piece of furniture in the holy place. And it speaks of the highest act of worship possible, that of praise and prayer and priestly intercession. Now on the top of this golden altar was a pan-shaped vessel called the golden censer, on which the coals would have been pieces of burning wood that were taken from the brazen altar. And they're here burning. Now there's no chimney in the tabernacle of Moses or in the temple of Solomon for the smoke to escape. So the room was full of smoke, but the smoke is so pleasant, so sweet smelling. I mean, it's not the wood smell, you're smelling. It's the incense that the priest has put on this burning coals. So it's very refreshing, very sweet smelling. Now, we know the incense was made of four spices, which gave forth their fragrance by burning. That's, the sweetness is not known until they're submitted to the action of fire. You can find that in Exodus 30. The priest would fill his censer with the fresh coals, and he would burn it every morning and every evening. So that day and night, there would be the sweet odor going up to God. In Exodus 30 and verse 8, it's called a perpetual incense before the Lord. It filled the holy place and the most holy place always with that sweet smell. Now, back in Leviticus, I'll go there here for just a quick second. In Leviticus chapter 16, now, this is on the Day of Atonement. Aaron shall, 16 verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take of the censer of burning coals of the fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now, that was on the Day of Atonement. He's to bring that incense in. Now, let me go back to read verse 3 in Revelation chapter 8. The angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense. I wonder who this angel is. John is standing at this altar. I mean, this John saw standing at the altar, this angel having a golden censer in his hands, administering in the whole procedure. This angel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, who alone was the one to carry the golden censer. I just read to you behind the veil. Aaron was the only one that could do that, our high priest, that could go into the presence of God and his throne. A couple verses from Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And in chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. I love reading them things, better things to come. I'm telling you, there's nothing ordinary about our Christ. Everything about him is superlative. His perfection is far beyond all question. He's the most powerful among the powerful. You get the most powerful that you can, and he's more powerful. He's the mightiest among the holy and the holiest among the mighty. With his nail-pierced hands, he has lifted empires off their foundations, lifted prodigals out of the pig pen. He's turned the stream of time. What's it say? Behold, I make all things new. How in the world? Whatever he touches, whatever touches him becomes new. I mean, think about it. A woman with the issue of blood, just if I could touch the hem of his garment, boom, she's completely healed. And whatever he touches, a leper, doesn't matter, he reaches forth his hand, the leper's skin, he lays his hand on a woman bent over, she's healed. A man doesn't even have a hand. He touches, it grows a hand. He governs the age of the ages. And when we look into him, we're changed into that same glory. I won't give you all these verses, but the love of Christ is unknowable. That's from Ephesians. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. The joy of Christ, unspeakable. The ways of our Lord, who can know his ways? The grace of Christ is inexhaustible. The peace given of Christ, who can plumb the depths? It's beyond understanding. The power of Christ is unlimited. Christ himself is unsurpassable. Exodus 15, 11 says, who is likened to thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is likened to thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I love that verse. And it says that we have a great high priest who can save to the uttermost, because he's ever living to make intercession for us. Now here he is at this golden altar of incense. And I don't know if people understand this. There is never a moment when his working in us and the power of his endless life is not in full operation. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't take a day off. You don't sin and he leaves and all that. He's in full operation. There's no bondage that he can't break. No fear he can't calm. No sickness he can't heal, no pain he can't ease, no sorrow he can't soothe, and no death that he can't conquer, for he has done it all. And the angel standing at this golden altar is none other than our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. John is beholding. Could you imagine? I mean, imagine going and seeing the first high priest, Aaron, and I mean, in all the pompous of his glory and the priestly robes and holiness unto the Lord on his forehead and all of, and watching the ascension of the priest. I'm telling you, when Queen of the Sheba came, she passed out from watching the glory of his servants and they're ministering in the temple. And imagine the glory of this one. And Paul is witnessing this glory. Now the fire upon this altar is energizing. It's quickening presence and power of God himself, who is a consuming fire. And the purpose of the fire was to consume and transform every sacrifice placed on the altar, to transform it. You can go back and read this in Leviticus, but at the institution of the Aaronic priesthood, God himself sent fire from out of the most holy place between the cherubims and went out through the holy place and went out to the altar to consume the first offering to show his acceptance. Fire came from his very glory. It was the fire of God himself. And the same fire, divine fire, was to be kept burning continue. Do you realize that fire that lit that altar burnt for 1,500 years? When they moved, they took that fire and they kept it, and then they moved. And when they set the altar back up, they put that fire in. Because, you know, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, bought strange fire from another source. It's God himself who consumes the sacrifice. Now, this golden censer, remember we're in Revelation, everything's symbolism. This golden censer represents the sons of God, for the fire of God resides in the life of every believer. The life, the fire of God, the passion resides in us. The prayers offered at the altar, I'll just go back to that one. You remember he said, I'll make his ministers flames of fire. The prayers offered at the altar are the effectual prayers of those saints who minister as priests in and by the Spirit. I'm going to go get you a verse out of Isaiah. Isaiah, I believe it's 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. I'll just read you a part of it and then we'll go read the rest of it. But Isaiah 59 and 16. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercession, no intercessor. He wondered. This is God writing through the prophet Isaiah. He saw there's no man, and he wondered. There's no intercessor. No man loved the people enough or had sufficient understanding of God's will and faith and his power to deliver, to intercede on their behalf. There was nobody. And because there was no intercessor, his judgment came. Let me go over to Isaiah 64 and verse 7. You can read all these. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Let me get you another one here out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now back in Isaiah 59, 16, when it was said of God that he wondered there was no intercessor, here, these are the words that followed. Therefore, because God saw there was no man and wondered there was no intercessor, therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Let me skip down to verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. God himself would provide the true intercessor, Christ his son. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ, the head, is the intercessor in heaven, and we, the members of his body, participators with him in the earth. With prayers and intercession right here. I mean, that's so many scriptures. Paul would talk about it. And because there was no intercessor, God has himself raised up his intercessor to bring deliverance. And this brings us to the incense. I'm going to go to Psalm. I know you know this, Psalms. Prayers like incense. Psalm 142, verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. Or 141. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. As the burning of incense produces a fragrance, so the prayers combined with the high praises of the saints brings forth a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. After the close, I want you to think about this. After the close of the giving of the Old Testament, Malachi, heaven was silent for about 400 years. Heaven was silent for 400 years from Malachi until this. Now listen to this. The silence was broken by the intrusion of the presence of an angel. Listen to this, Luke chapter 1, verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed, this is Zechariah, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now see, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. And now all of a sudden, at the time of incense, there was silence after the close of the Old Testament, all the way until the time of incense. And at the time of incense, the angel appeared before John, or before Zechariah, and said, you're going to have a son, and his name should be John. But in Revelation here, John's vision of the ministry at the golden altar, there's a difference. Now, you got to hear me here. The incense is not the prayers of the saints, but it's offered up with the prayers of the saints. Let me read that. Given him much incense that it should offer it with, verse 3, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. What it suggests is that the prayers were lying on the altar and the angel came with incense to call in, to sense the holy things. So it's incense mingled with the prayers of the saints can only be prayer mingled with prayer. Now, what do I mean, prayer mingled with prayer? A prayer of a higher, purer type mixed with the prayers of the saints. This declares to us that the incense is the activity of the Holy Spirit in our praying. For we exhorted by Paul to pray with the Spirit and in the Spirit. You know, Paul talks in Romans about the groanings. That we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But when those prayers are mingled with the incense of this high priest who's ministering here, now these prayers got something. And the smoke of the incense which ascended up with the prayers of the saints speaks of the fragrance of our prayers which ascends up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. That which is well-pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. If we have prayers without fire and incense, they ain't going no farther. They ain't going above our head. Now, James, I know you know this. James talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5 and 16. That term effectual fervent is from one Greek word and it means energio. You could say it this way, the energized prayer of a righteous man. Availeth. I always used to wonder because people would always go around and you know, say, I'm no good, I'm dirty, rotten, I'm just an old sinner, I'm nothing. Well, then how can you pray? Because we need your prayers doing no good, because we need the prayers of a righteous man, according to James, right? Well, guess what? He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The energized prayers of a righteous man, what it means, a prayer within a prayer, a voice within a voice. Priesthood prayer is the ministry from the golden altar. I mean, this is where prayer really, really comes. I'm going to go over here to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, how many men are we to pray for and make intercessions and giving of thanks be made? How many? All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. I thought Jesus was our Savior. Well, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That word testified means to be demonstrated, to be proven, to be fulfilled in due time. And I want to make a note here, these six verses, that the note to command, that the command to pray for all men is rooted in the fact that God will have all men to be saved. Verse 4. Without going into prayer, but many have missed the importance of prayer in the redemptive and restorative processes of God. Our prayers are important. There's a relationship between the decrees of God and the response of God's people. God created all things by His Word. You go back to Genesis and God said, let there be, and it was so. God spoke and it was so. That's a creative word, isn't it? Prayer is participation in the creative processes of God. We did a lesson a long time ago that we were talking about joining Him and His creation. Prayer is a participation in the creative processes of God by which the new creation is spoken into existence. Jesus said in John 15, you're clean through the word I have spoken unto you. Through the word. Out of the words, I mean, out of your mouth are the issues, you know, life. Or maybe it's out of the heart, but, you know, the king speaks. I mean, these words are so important. How we say, what we say. And you know, these words need to be come in and by the Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus with the centurion and came to him and said, you know, my servant, he's sick. Jesus said, I'll go. And he says, no, you don't have to go. I'm a man under authority like you are. Just say the word. And you know what happened when Jesus spoke the word? He was healed. I mean, wonderful things happened when Jesus spoke the word. And you know what? We are to do the same. I love the fact that there was no space and time between the word that Jesus spoke and that centurion servant, who we don't know where he was at. Boom, he's healed. You know, we can pray for Gene here and pow, I mean, because of the Holy Spirit. So we don't even have to be there. I mean, we would like to be there and lay hands on them, you know, that's all part of it. But we don't even have to be. We can just say the word. But it needs to be a word coming from this ministry of the golden altar. And when we speak, whatever kind of spirit we're speaking by, we transmit it to others, whether we're speaking maybe by the spirit of anger or shame or guilt or condemnation. We pass that right on to the others. That's why we can hand shame and guilt and condemnation right down on our family, on our children, on our grandchildren. We can just hand it on down. Or we can speak life, depending on what spirit we're speaking from. I mean, Jesus told Peter, you don't know what you're saying. Get behind me, Satan. Those are the words you're speaking to me from. I'm not taking that. When we pray in the Spirit and by the Spirit, we're not just asking God to do something that he's reluctant to do. You know, like if we can get enough names on a list, God didn't really want to do it. But now there's 58 names on the list and now he's got to do it. This is not God holding back. God's desire is for us. We're not praying to a reluctant God. What we're doing when we're praying, we're sending forth his Spirit to do the work that we're presenting to the Father. Sending forth his Spirit. That's why we speak it. We can only speak that word with authority which we have heard from the Father. Jesus said, the words I speak that are not mine, he heard from the Father, and he spoke what the Father said. See, that's the secret. We must hear what the Father is saying. Well, guys, right here it is. What is the Father saying? If we hear nothing, we speak nothing. What we do hear, we speak. And I can tell you this, and I'm going to bring this to a close. There is no substitute or replacement for prayer. Our high priest is ministering at the golden altar of incense, which is prayer and intercession and praise, right? And it's not removed. The veil may be gone, but that golden altar of incense. And it was to fill the whole room with praise and prayer and intercession. That day and night, it was filled in that room. The whole world moves by words. You know, when you go to Word, every day we have a conference call. Guess what's on the conference call? Words. You deal with people. You just can't point. I mean, it's words. Words moves the whole world. Well, he said this. Well, he did this. The whole world. And when I say this, and I know a lot of times we want to go in silent prayer. Not against silent prayer, but let me tell you something. If we go before God and we're silent, that would be just like Denise going home tonight and sitting before Tim for 30 minutes and just sitting there. There's got to be some words spoken. There's got to be some conversation going on. Tim speaks and Denise speaks and then Tim speaks and Denise speaks and boom, there's words going forth. And when God speaks, it's a word of his power and we're bringing these things to God and you know, he puts that very desire in our heart. He puts the prayer in our heart. And why does he want us to speak it? Because it's what he wants to do. I mean, when we're praying for somebody, he wants his Spirit to go forth, his creative word to bring that healing. You know, I mean, I grew up in a church where most of the prayer, like if they laid hands on somebody, was always silent prayer. Well, God's desire is for him to be healed. We know that. We can conclude God's desire is for you to be whole and be healed. So, now that we know that, and we know that his word is a creative word, so what is our prayer? Speaking forth that creative word. That's his prayer. And so there's no substitute or no replacement for prayer. Let prayer and intercession and thanksgiving be given for all men. I mean, this is the ministry from the golden altar, a ministry of prayer. I mean, you know, that's one of the things in the church, I'll say this as we come to a close, that has almost left the church, is prayer. You say, okay, guys, we're going to have a prayer meeting next Thursday at 5 o'clock. How many people show up? Nobody shows up because prayer is unimportant. You know, prayer is just nothing. That's just something we do go do in a closet. I'm telling you, this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Melchizedek priesthood. Prayer is an intercession for all men. It's God's will to save all men. So, well, we're going to continue on this golden altar next week as we continue on our study on the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we'll quit with that.